Great. We're going to make a start. Thank you very much indeed for coming, for being here. Just to introduce myself, so I am also called Marcus, like somebody who's here much more often, although my name is Marcus Evans, and I'm a partner at KPMG, helping people to buy and sell banks. So if you have a bank you want to buy or sell this lunchtime, do come speak to me about that afterwards. We're going to be looking at Psalm 1, and as we begin, I'm going to read that, and I think it must be on the blue handouts on the inside flap. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Before we consider that, let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for this lunchtime. Thank you for this oasis from a busy day to look at your word. And do pray that you be with us and that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I wonder if you could watch one sporting event from the start to the finish, which sporting event you would choose. I would probably choose the Tour de France. And perhaps one day or one year, I will take the whole of July off to watch the Tour de France from start to finish. Or maybe travel across France in a camping car to see different stages and different locations. Or maybe more likely, that will remain a distant but attractive dream. In the Tour de France, cyclists such as Jonas Vingegaard or the Yates brothers, Adam and Simon, race over 23 stages covering around 3,500 kilometres, including half a dozen days of cycling up mountain roads in the Alps and the Pyrenees. What would it take to get to the start line of that race? Obviously, in significant measure, raw talent, but also a life consisting of a pattern of training to get ready. You don't get to the start line of a Tour de France ready to ride for 90 hours or so at a speed that most of us couldn't live with for many hours or even minutes, if at all, without your entire life being built around that objective. And anyone who does not have their pattern of life built around that objective would be found out very quickly. Now, this lunchtime, we're looking at Psalm 1, which is about a blueprint for true success for the race through life, or the journey through life, and not just across France. And the psalm gives us two possible outcomes for that journey, which are polar opposites, and which are seen in the first and the last words of the text. Blessed, verse 1, and then perish, verse 6. We're going to consider what those two outcomes are caused by, and also later on how we should read this psalm as Christians who also have the New Testament. For those new to the psalms, they are the people of Israel's hymn book, written around 3,000 years ago. They're also used as hymns by the church today. Psalm 1 is the introduction, the first of 150, though it appears to have been written jointly with Psalm 2, which uses a similar language of blessing. It's understood to have been written by King David around 1000 BC. Broadly speaking, Psalm 1 tells us that we find blessing by being rooted in God's word, whereas Psalm 2 speaks of believers finding blessing, the same word, when they take refuge in God's King or the Son, which is a clear prophecy about Jesus. And this lunchtime we're going to focus only on Psalm 1, which has plenty for us to ponder. We all go through our lives being evaluated by many people. Parents, school teachers, sports coaches, GCSE and A-level examiners, driving instructors, university lecturers, employers, clients, colleagues, perhaps even the press or historians if you become extremely successful in your field. Some of those evaluations matter more than others. If you fail grade one clarinet, or if you only get 3 likes for a post on Facebook, fortunately life is not over just yet. If our parents think we're living our lives badly, that would probably be more serious. If, however, God were to evaluate human life, our life, then that would define our success or failure in a fundamental sense. Psalm 1 is therefore incredibly important because it's a passage telling us how to have the right pattern of life viewed through God's lens if we want our life to be fruitful. We're going to turn to the text of Psalm 1 in a moment. Before we do, it's useful to mention when reading the Bible that the bookends are quite important. And so if we think about the Psalms as a whole, the first one talks about a person whose life is rooted in God's word. The final psalm, Psalm 150, is an acclamation of praise, which ends with these words, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And in between those two points, you find the whole gamut of human experience recounted, warts and all, with a disarming degree of honesty. I don't know about you, but I would love to get to the end of life, whenever that will come, with a heart that is able to praise God unreservedly, like the writer of Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And if we want to get to that destination, Psalm 1 shows us where to start and how to live. And given it's so short, I'm actually going to read it again now. So, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." We've seen the introduction gives us those two destinies, polar opposites, blessed and perish. Two outcomes that could not be more different. It has been said that there are 10 types of people in the world, people who understand binary and people who don't. Some of you got there. This psalm is quite a binary psalm. We're given two destinies and no third way, and we'll give a bit more thought at the end to how we should understand that. And with our noses in the text, what is the example of the blessed man that we are given to follow? And before moving on, let me say very quickly that while the text uses the word man, and I followed that to avoid confusion, Psalm 1 is not focused on men at the expense of women, and everything we're about to consider applies equally to men and to women. So the psalm is structured clearly, and in the first 3 verses, the blessed man is described negatively, then positively, and then figuratively. We see that in verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." The blessed man avoids worldliness. The blessed man avoids worldliness. The blessed man can be summed up, at least in part, by the things he does not do. He avoids worldliness in his thinking, in his behavior, and in his belonging. If you read his obituary or heard friends speak at his funeral, they would speak about things that he avoided. And it seems quite an unusual place to start. Why start by telling us what the blessed man avoids rather than by what they actually do? The writer is telling us that avoiding certain worldly influences is a bigger deal than perhaps we think it is, if we are to be blessed by God and in God's eyes. Some people seem to live life with literally no moral restrictions. Maybe you can think of examples. If they say to you, "Don't do anything I wouldn't do," you struggle to think what you could possibly do to contravene that instruction. If the man of Psalm 1 said, "Don't do anything I wouldn't do," it would mean something. And let's consider what it would mean in a bit more detail. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Guard your thinking. Where are we turning to for counsel? The Daily Telegraph, The Guardian, The Spectator, The FT, The Economist, our circle of friends, the Bible? When we last had a really important decision to make, who were we turning to? And are we aware of the people, the media outlets, the apps in our lives that are a bad influence? The blessed person of Psalm 1 takes this seriously, and he guards his thinking, being selective in the counsel that he keeps. How about us? He does not stand in the way of sinners. He fixes limits in his behavior. The city of London has no shortage of streets with ominous sounding names. Hanging Sword Alley, Gutter Lane, Savage Garden, or Mincing Lane being some examples. And I think we've got fewer of those in Canary Wharf. London also has no shortage of places in both the physical and the virtual world that are clear paths towards sin. Sexual sin, violence, greed, arrogance towards God. And maybe we find ourselves today fighting the temptation to go down such a path. Or maybe we have been down a way of sinners recently in some sense and need help from God and Christian friends to extricate ourselves from it. The blessed man does not walk this way. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He battles temptations. He swims against the cultural tide. What can we do concretely, perhaps with help from a Christian friend, to stay on the right track and stay clear from negative influences? He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. He is selective in his entourage. I don't know where this image would take you. Scoffers, cynics, people who are perpetually in criticism, people who use coffee breaks to put the world to rights, or really actually just to denigrate everyone in the office, in the school, in the organization. The blessed man of Psalm 1 is absent from that conversation with scoffers. Maybe he has to walk away. Now, we can perhaps think of worse sins than scoffing, lifting ourselves up by putting other people down. But God takes this seriously, and you can see that a couple of other places in the Bible. Proverbs 3:34, towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Don't be naive or overconfident, says Psalm 1. Avoid the corrosive influence of scoffers. In the New Testament epistle of James, it is said that friendship with the world means enmity, or being an enemy with, God. You can't have both at once. And there are certain friends and certain groups that we simply have to walk away from if we want spiritual fruitfulness. The man of Psalm 1 is not open to any counsel, any path, any entourage. If he said, don't do anything I wouldn't do, it would mean something. And I think the challenging question for me, for us, is what worldly influences have we resolved to avoid? Or what do we need to resolve today? We kid ourselves if we think that what we read, what we watch, and the company we keep have no influence on us. Then the blessed man is described positively. He delights in God's law. He delights in God's law. We might have expected verse 2 to say the exact opposite, or the mirror image of verse 1, something like, blessed rather is the man who walks in the counsel of the wise, who stands in the way of the righteous, and who sits in the seat of praising. Instead, we get what the academics call a conceptual antithesis, showing us that the blessed man values something different altogether. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed man of Psalm 1 is not depriving himself of delights by avoiding the nefarious influences in verse 1. He is delighting in something different, something better. Sometimes society can have an image of Christian people as those who say no to what they really want. And perhaps sometimes we give this impression. That's not the experience of the blessed man of Psalm 1. He finds his delight, a deeper delight than anything the worldly influences can give, in God's law. On that law he meditates day and night. And just as a piece of context about King David, when a king took the throne in Israel, they had to write out the Old Testament. It's quite a big piece of homework. Had to write out the Old Testament law in full and keep this manuscript as their personal copy. And that was the first thing that you did when you became king, and it's described in Deuteronomy 17. Fast forwarding to today, I think verses 1 and 2 are true to Christian experience, but they're still deeply surprising. A lot of things look a lot more exciting than spending time in our Bibles and understanding God's law. If I ask for a straw poll of what we're most looking forward to in any holiday that you've got planned in 2024, who among us could honestly put their hands up and say, the thing I'm most looking forward to is meditating on God's law? Probably not many. But actually, for Christians among us, if we look back to previous holidays, perhaps even to summer schools, we know that nothing in the world has brought us more delight than learning about God through his word, coming to understand more about our Creator. That's certainly been my experience. Let's pray that God would give us grace to delight in his law, and let's have a plan for doing so. One thing that can be terrifically helpful is Bible apps. I don't know if you use that. I've got one that called Olive Tree that just gives you a reading every morning. Worth finding something equivalent and just to get into a pattern, whatever helps and works. Then continuing in Psalm 1, the blessed man is described figuratively in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. He's rooted and full of life. Psalm 1 tells of a person resourced by God on the journey through life and bearing fruit. It's an incredibly attractive picture. Now, around 15 years ago or so, my wife and I went on a short holiday to Morocco, and we spent a day traveling south from Marrakesh in a Toyota Land Cruiser through the Atlas Mountains down towards a place called Ouarzazate, which is a place where they filmed a number of spaghetti western-type films. Back in mainly the 20th century. Now, on that route, and as we got close towards the desert, there was a thin green line of vegetation, maybe 100 metres across, that went on for several kilometres in the middle of a valley that was just pure arid desert. Now, you probably don't need a PhD in biology or geology to work out what was running alongside that thin green strip. It was a stream. And you were left in no doubt that if there was anywhere in the valley to put your vegetation, it had to be there. There was nowhere else that was going to work. And maybe some of you who've got green fingers and, springtime, thinking about where to plant the trees in your garden, you know that there's got to be a decent supply of water for them to have a chance of growing. The blessed man of Psalm 1 is like a tree planted at a confluence of streams who is nourished by God's word. And it's a metaphor that's used several times in the Bible, most famously here in Psalm 1, but also in Jeremiah chapter 17. Going back to verse 3, Psalm 1 also speaks about the blessed man prospering. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, what does it mean to prosper in a Psalm 1 context? I think this is talking about ultimate spiritual prosperity, being part of God's people for eternity, rather than a temporary or earthly prosperity. Coming back to ourselves, if you do a stock take of your spiritual life in 2024, and if I do a stock take of mine, does this Psalm 1 image of a stable, nourished, and fruitful tree fit with our spiritual experience? I must admit, I find it very challenging, personally. Living in London, working in Canary Wharf in 2024, can place very substantial demands on us. Many of us get hundreds of emails every day. We perform demanding roles. We pack in an incredible number of activities into our own diaries and our children's diaries. Marrying that up with being rooted in God's word can be genuinely difficult. What can we do if our leaves are fading in a spiritual sense? Maybe cut something out. Maybe develop a plan to read the Bible daily. Maybe meet Christian friends in accountability groups, and so on. Think of Christian people you know who seem the most rooted and fruitful in their Christian life. And then we can all learn from their example. The stakes are very high. And in the final three verses of Psalm 1, the two destinies for humanity are brought out more clearly. And this is reminding me of the person lowered through the roof in the Gospels. But we've got a bird above our heads. Seagull, more accurately. So the final three verses, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Chaff. The dry, scaly, protective casings of the seeds of cereal grains, or finely chopped straw. Lacking all substance, in total contrast with the rooted tree of no use. A devastating verdict on any life. And one which we must do everything possible to avoid, both for ourselves and for those close to us. Up to this point, we've looked at the text of Psalm 1 as the people of Israel had it, almost without reference to the New Testament and to the Lord Jesus. And in the last couple of minutes, I'd like us to consider the question, how should we read Psalm 1 from a Christian perspective? In particular, how do we think about the binary outcomes for the righteous and the wicked that we see in Psalm 1, when the New Testament makes it clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as it says in Romans 3, and that no one is righteous? Does that mean that we should give up even trying to become like the blessed, righteous person of Psalm 1? As a further example, Psalm 1 talks about delighting in God's law day and night. Even Jesus' disciples, who fell asleep before Gethsemane, before the cross, did not manage to do this. So do we stand a chance? Should we even try? I think there are several points to make here. First, Psalm 1, like other psalms and the Old Testament as a whole, points towards Jesus Christ. And Christopher Ashe, who's a Christian commentator, comments on this, and he says the way of reading the psalms as a Christian is to recognize that they point towards Jesus, and there is a sense in which only Jesus can sing them. To expand on this, in the context of Psalm 1, the Bible as a whole would tell us that it's only the Lord Jesus who lived completely according to the pattern of Psalm 1, avoiding worldly influences, being 100% rooted in God's world, in God's word, being perfectly fruitful. Neither King David nor any other human being has been able to completely meet that benchmark. So God knows that in some ways we will fail to meet the standard of Psalm 1. But Jesus still asks us to follow him, which includes living lives which are as rooted as possible in God's word. So we're not completely out of the picture. And in a sense, Jesus Christ is the lead singer for Psalm 1, but he invites us to join the choir as well. Christian people can read Psalm 1 as forgiven sinners, asking God for help to live it out. We cannot power our way to spiritual victory like some spiritual kind of Tour de France rider. But as Christians, we can read Psalm 1 with real hope, more than a Jewish reader could really have dreamt. We have a Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has lived out Psalm 1 perfectly. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us. And we have the promise that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, as it says in 1 John chapter 1. God knows that we will sometimes be bowled out by our sinful nature, but he still wants us to adopt the pattern of life described in Psalm 1. And to be rooted in his word. If you're not a Christian today, then please consider the opportunity that Psalm 1 points to, of a life rooted in knowing God through his word. It's a hugely attractive picture, and many people have discovered it to be a reality. Do ask a Christian friend to read the Bible with you, if you've never done this, or take the opportunity to read it for yourself. Let's sum up as we close. The blessed person of Psalm 1 has been described negatively, positively, and figuratively. The destinies of those who are rooted in God's word and those who are not could not be more different according to Psalm 1, like the difference between a rooted tree planted at the confluence of several streams and chaff which the wind carries away. Winning or losing my favourite sporting event, the Tour de France, is actually of little long-term consequence compared with the binary outcomes to life that are presented by Psalm 1. This is God's view of the outcome of our short human lives. Let's make sure we have the pattern of life, asking God for forgiveness and reading his word, that puts us on a path towards the blessing and knowledge of him that he wants to give. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this psalm, and we do pray for your help in following the right example of this blessed man. In Jesus' name, amen.